scripture lesson from the Authorized Version of Holy Scripture is found in Psalm 65. The Psalm numbered 65. We only use the Authorized Version in our services. And there's a little booklet at the doors of the church stating the reasons for that. Get a copy or copies of that booklet, read it, and give it to your friend. Psalm 65, taking your time from me, we'll read together. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly, thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his own infallible book. Amen and amen. Turn with me to the 65th Psalm, Psalm numbered 65. And look with me, please, at verses 4 to verse 8. Last Lord's Day morning, we had a look at the night experience of the child of God. In this passage of Scripture, I noted verse 8, thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. This portion of Scripture gives us the name and the address of God's chosen servant. You will notice verse 4, that blessed is a man whom thou choosest. God's chosen man. God's chosen woman. God's chosen child is a person that has been separated by God, to God, for God's work alone. A special person, a special friend, a companion of God, God's servant in the highest possible sense. So near to God, nearer I cannot be. The love with which he loves his son, that love extends to me. Notice carefully in these verses the characteristics of this accepted man. You'll notice this man has been called to approach unto God. This chosen man is a drawn man. He's drawn out of the pit of sin. He's drawn on to the rock of ages. He's drawn within the veil. He's drawn to approach unto God. There is nothing special about this man in and of himself. He didn't get into God's presence by his own efforts. He didn't stand in the holiest of all by his own holiness. Everything about this man is God-gifted and God-given. In verse 3, he's talking about his sin. He's talking about how they've prevailed against him. He's talking about his transgressions. He knows. He has learned through conviction of God's terrible law just what a sinner he is. He has learned the dominating power, the prevailing power of his sin. But he has learned something more. That although he was a stench in God's nostrils, that although he was imprisoned, that although he was tied, that although he was fettered, although he was in the jailhouse of God, yet something happened. God had purged, look at verse 3, his sins all away. Free from the law, there's no condemnation. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. This man is a man who's been caused to approach to God. He's a man that has been purged. He has been purged so clean that he can dwell in the courts of the thrice holy God. He has a home, and that home is God. Psalm 90, God is our dwelling place. This man dwells with God. He's within the veil. He's before the glory of the everlasting throne. Here the wonderful glory of God's Shekinah person shines forth. And this man has face-to-face fellowship. He has the closest possible relationship to God. What a tie binds the blood-washed believer to his God. Oh, to lie forever here, the hymn writer said. Doubt and care and self-reside. When he whispers in mine ear, I am his and he is mine. It is there that this man hears the still small voice of God. A secret reverence checks our songs, and praise sits silent on our tongues. Why? Because we're hearing the still, small voice of the Most High God. But turning away from those characteristics which are his, I want you to look at this man and where he lives. Notice, first of all, he lives in the place of miraculous answers to prayer. Look at verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Happy is the man. Yes, thrice happy is the man who knows what it is to live in the place where God answers prayer. But you know, when God answers prayer, he doesn't answer prayer in our ways. He answers prayer in the terribleness of his own sovereignty and in what is for our own good. He answers prayer in the majesty of his plan, and his plan alone. And everything God does is done on the basis, look at verse 5, in righteousness. God is always and absolutely and totally right. Never, never challenge the rightness of God. The Bible is filled with Christians who challenged God's ways, who had a bitterness in their heart because of how God worked, a bitterness in their heart in how God worked out his plan. It is only in righteousness that we can learn the terror and the majesty and the miraculous supernaturalness of God's holiness. God has to shatter our unrighteousness if he's going to answer our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. God has to devastate our refuge of lies and all our petty quibblings and all our love of the flesh and the devil and the world. God has got to shatter them with terrible things in righteousness. Don't kick against the will of God. Don't rebel against the way God's working out things in your life. Bow to them. And in bowing to them, you'll get the victory. Notice it is a future tense that's used here. It says, wilt thou answer us? God has answered us in the past. He has saved us. God has answered us in the present. He has kept us. But God will answer us in the future. You can be absolutely confident that he's a God that heareth prayer. Look at verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. There's not a need that creeps into our hearts, into our minds, into our soul, into our bodies, into our businesses, into our homes. There's not a difficulty that God cannot serve and solve because all flesh can come to him. So notice, first of all, this man lives in the place of the miraculous answers to prayer. Notice, secondly, this man lives in the environment of unshakable, unbreakable confidence of the God of heaven. A confidence which encircles and encloses all the ends of the earth and them that are afar off upon the sea. Who art, verse 5, the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea? There is absolutely no fear in the heart of a man whose confidence is in God. That confidence is unshakable and unbreakable. No weapon that is formed against thee, Isaiah tells us, can prosper. The rock of ages is no plaything to the enemies of the ages. It towers confidently over all things. It cannot be moved. Its anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The mighty shadow of God's confidence reaches to the farthest end of all the earth. None are left out. Don't you say that you live in a place and the Lord has left you out. The Lord has forgotten you. The Lord hasn't reached you. No, the Lord has reached everyone. He reaches me. He reaches you. In the darkest night, he reaches you. And in the brightest light, he reaches you. The confidence of God is something wrought in our hearts. It is laid in the foundation of God's eternal purpose in our souls. It is upheld by the strong buttresses of God's eternal power. It's sustained by the care of God, hence we are preserved. It is crowned by the impregnable glory of God's unfading peace. It is the confidence of God Himself. Would you hear that? You can have the confidence of God Himself. The Lord Jesus said, have the faith of God. You can have the same faith that beats in the mighty heart of the Supreme Being, because you have been made a partaker by the new birth that we're singing about this morning. We're a partaker of the divine nature. God has called us to unshakable confidence. Take up your hymn book for a moment and turn over with me to paraphrase 20. Paraphrase number 20. And there's some amazing things in this paraphrase. It's a paraphrase of the 26th chapter, part of the 26th chapter of Isaiah. The 20th paraphrase, you'll find it at page 150. Our glorious Zion's courts appear, the city of our God. His throne he hath established here, here fixed his loved abode. Its walls defended by his grace, no power shall e'er overthrow. Salvation is its bulwark sure against the assailing foe. Lift up the everlasting gates, the doors wide open fling. Enter ye nations who obey the statutes of our King. Here shall ye taste unmingled joys and dwell in perfect peace. Ye who have known Jehovah's name and trusted in his grace, trust in the Lord, forever trust, and banish all your fears. Strength in the Lord, Jehovah dwells, eternal as his years. What though the wicked dwell on high, his arms shall bring them low. Low as the caverns of the grave, their lofty heads shall bow. Along the dust shall then be spread their towers that brave the sky. On them the needy's feet shall tread, and on their ruins arise. Oh, how much confidence have you in God! Terrible thing that Christians are shaky in their faith. Terrible things that Christians are on a sandy foundation and not of the rock foundation. Notice thirdly in verse 6, the chosen man lives in the grasp of the unfailing strength of God. What holds him up? His own strength? No. Which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. The fastening strength of God fixes forever the faith of God in the heart of God's chosen man or woman or child. Caught in the hand of the all-powerful Jehovah, a hand strengthened by his right arm, all the omnipotence of God is at the disposal of God's child. You remember the Lord Jesus said that your name is written in the hand of God, and you're held by the hand of God. Who shall break the grip of God on the souls of his people? And when the ages have run their thousands and 10,000 ages, that grip will be as strong as ever. It will not only take you to heaven, but it will keep you in heaven forever. God never unclasps his grip upon his children. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, his love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past. We'll trust him for all that's to come. Notice the metaphor that the psalmist uses about this. He talks about the grasp of God, and he says, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. I remember the first time I flew over the great range of the Andes Mountains in South America. And it seemed that the earth was running up to meet us as we flew. We were over a plain, and then suddenly we were among the mountains. Could shift those great mountains. I remember the first time I flew over the Himalaya range. Great mountains. First time I flew over the Alps and over the Rockies. These mountains are chained by the power of God's omnipotence. And that is the power that God has chained us to himself. We shall never be moved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. Mark it in your Bible. Look at it every day and ask God to give you the experience of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know the grasp of the unfailing strength of God? When you're in trouble, do you run to the phone to ring a friend? Or do you fall down and talk to the friend of friends? A man is known by what he does in the hour of trouble. How deep is our Christianity? But when we're faced with perils, the Lord's working in our hearts, when we say, well, pray, the first thing is, you automatically open your lips to pray to God. They that trust in the Lord Psalm 125, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forever. But that's not at all. The chosen man lives in the undisturbable stillness of the peace of God, which stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their winds, and the tumult of the people. The world is a place of disturbance. It's not a place of peace. The world knows nothing about peace. It is always trouble. It's like the angry sea. Its climate is one of perpetual storm. Its barometer never ever records peace. Its weather forecast is always disturbances, earthquakes, hurricanes, eruptions. No rest, no rest, no rest. That's the cry of this old sin disease, sin disturbed and sin destroyed earth and all its people. Change and decay, and all around I see. But the psalmist here describes the constant disturbance of our sin-ruled planet, and he uses three metaphors. He uses, first of all, the noise of the sea. What a noise! The noise of angry seas. Here we have unrest in its zenith. Here we have continued, constant, unceasing unrest. The sea is a cauldron following another sea. And the two seas join, follow yet another sea. And it is ever increasing in its crescendo of noise. What a jarring! What a conflict! What a confrontation! What a consternation when the waves of the sea are roaring! And this roar of the sea gets louder and louder. And the vast oceans join up with the national waters of the smaller seas and are all joined together and swallowed up in a sudden inclusion. And we have all the waters of the earth angry and troubled. They rest not. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. They'll not lie down. They ease not. There is no man made silencer for these seas. Their voices never can be muted by the power of man. Their race must ever be by a cry, and their noise in the strongest possible decibel. We have not only the seas here, we have the waves. The tongues of the sea are the waves, and what a noise they can raise. All the voices of people cannot be compared to the tongues of the waves. They excel and exceed all noise known to man. Waves which are but a little hillock of water are joined with waves that are mountains high. And they all unite together and produce the great noise of the watery deep. What a noise, the noise of the waves of the sea. Do you ever imagine living in the day of Noah? What happened when the fountains of the deep were broken up? What happened when the waters above met the waters from beneath? And the whole earth became a watery waste. How terrible and how awful it must have been in its noise. The noise here is also referred to as the tumult of the people. The seas and the noise of their waves are symbolized in the tumult of man. We can hear the cries of man and woman today. I'm always reminded of Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine of the end things. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The louder the shout of these waves, the tumult of the people, the more unworthy their cause. The stronger the rage, the more unreasonable their argument. The more vehement the outcry, the more irrational the thing. But there is one voice that brings them all into silence. Turn over with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Mark 4, verse 38. And he, the Lord Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the Christ that we have. And we should have his faith in our hearts and his confidence in our souls, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts of fully rest, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. The chosen man lives in the holy fear of God's tokens. Look at verse 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. But the child of God is not afraid. He has learned the blessing of fear. Godly fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the end of wisdom. It is the Alpha and Omega. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40 said, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Oh, what a great thing is this blessed fear of God. Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of God. Happy is the man that has no dread of God's fears. Happy is the man who rejoices in the mighty fear of God. The chosen man also lives in the paths of rejoicing. Rejoicing in what? The outgoings of God. Go back to Psalm 65. Look carefully at that last part of it. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening
to rejoice. The chosen man dwells in the pathway where he is in step with God. God is his companion. He follows God fully because he has a Caleb in his heart. He walks with God every day because he's an Enoch and a Noah in his heart. He is the friend of God like Abraham. And you will notice that he's not only uptaken with the goings of God, but he's rejoicing in the goings of God. Thou makest the outgoings of the mornings and evening to rejoice. Mr. Spurgeon said once when he was preaching, east and west are made happy by God's favor to the dwellers therein. Our rising hours are bright with hope, and our evening moments should mellow with thanksgiving. Whether the sun goes forth or come in, we bless God and rejoice in the gates of the day. When the fair morning flushes with the rosy dawn, we rejoice. And when the calm evening smiles restfully, we rejoice still. We do not believe that the dew weeps the death of the day. We only see the jewels bequeathed by the departing day for its successor to gather up from the earth. Faith, when she sees God, rounds off every day with joy. Do you round off every day you live with joy? What a challenge we have here. That we should finish each day with joy. We should round it off with joy. She cannot fast because the bridegroom is with her. Night and day are alike to her, for the same God made them and blessed them. She would have no rejoicing if God did not make her glad. But blessed be his name. He never ceases to make joy for those who find their joy in him. The outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Genesis started off, and the evening and the morning were the first day. But this psalm reverses. The morning and the evening are the first day. Because we have come from creation to divine redemption. Would you start every day in the future seeking and finding God's blessing? Would you end every evening in the future by pronouncing a benediction to God for what he has done for you? That's the way God wants us to live. In the darkest day, to live rejoicing in an unfailing God. The God who never slumbers. The God who never sleeps. The God who never makes a mistake. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing is truth condemned. He does the very best for those that leave the choice with him. May God bring us into the experience of the blessing of the Sabbath for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, bless the word of God to our hearts and grant that we may live in the blessing of a blessed morning, of a blessed day, and of a blessed evening to every day of our lives for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, amen. God bless you.